Okay, now let's turn to the Word of God and return into Ephesians chapter 2, verses 25 to 30. Paul changes gears in this passage of the Philippian epistle and pauses to speak in very, very glowing terms of a young man who was one of his co-workers, Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus means charming, and there's no question about it that this young man, Epaphroditus, was well named, because here we have just a delightful picture of a charming young Christian. As I studied this part of the Philippian epistle, I was rather at a loss to know which way to go about it. I looked in it and I saw a lovely portrait of Epaphroditus, but at the same time I saw a lovely portrait of Paul. And I was tempted to try and do both, but having settled for one of them and not got through it in the first service, I'm glad I didn't try to do both. Maybe another time we can look at Paul in this passage, or maybe you'd like to do it on your own. But this morning, let's look at this very, very simple portrait of a young Christian called Epaphroditus. There are three things that I want you to notice about him. First of all, we'll talk about his dedication, which will be the bulk of the message this morning. Then secondly, we'll talk about his difficulties. And isn't it lovely that the scriptures point out not only the dedication of God's people, but also the difficulties that they encountered? I think so often we think that a Christian, if he's going to live a victorious, triumphant, overflowing Christian life, has got to have no difficulties. This is unrealistic and it's unscriptural. The Bible is very, very honest and very, very clear about the difficulties that you can anticipate, but it explains to us that triumphant Christianity is overcoming the difficulties in the power of the risen Lord Jesus. And this, of course, leads us to the third thing that we'll talk about, his dependence. Because, of course, we're going to see that the only way that Epaphroditus was able to live the life that he lived was that the Lord Jesus Christ was alive within him in the power of his resurrection. So first of all, we'll talk about the dedication of this young man, Epaphroditus. It was a threefold dedication. First of all, he was dedicated to Christ. Then he was dedicated to Christ's church. And then he was dedicated to Christ's cause. And this may seem very elementary and very obvious, but I believe it needs emphasizing. Because, you see, you don't always come across this triple dedication. There are those who are dedicated to Christ. They love the Lord Jesus, but they're not too enthusiastic about the church, particularly among young people. For instance, I have come across young people, and I've talked to them, and I've explained to them about the Lord Jesus, and they've said, hey, I would love to dedicate my life to the Lord Jesus, but does it mean I've got to start going to church? And of course, their problem is this, that whilst they're thrilled about the Lord Jesus, they are singularly unimpressed by many aspects of the church. And one can understand and perhaps sympathize with some of their problems. You see, some of these young people say, well, of course, the Lord Jesus did this, but the church doesn't do it. And the Lord Jesus loved like this, but the church doesn't seem to love like this, and so on and so on and so on. And of course, they become very critical. Those young people, I tell very, very definitely, that if they come to an experience of Christ, they are intended to be integrated into the life of his church, and it is necessary that they should be as dedicated to Christ as they are dedicated to his church and become involved in the life of his church. On the other hand, there are people who are the other way around. They're dedicated to Christ's church, but they're not dedicated to Christ. And of course, we've all perhaps met people like this. Perhaps some of us are even in this situation now. We really love the church. We really are involved in the life of the church, but we find the church tangible, but Christ intangible. And so the church gets us all excited, and the life of the church gets us all excited, and the activities of the church get us all excited, but Christ, there's nothing there. A genuine dedication always starts with a real dedication to who Christ is, and then an involvement in the life of Christ in the local church. But then the third aspect of the dedication is a dedication to Christ's cause. And you know, of course, that it is possible to be really dedicated to Christ and really dedicated to Christ's church, but not to be very involved in Christ's cause. In other words, not to get caught up in what Christ is really doing in these days. On the other hand, there are those who are very, very much involved in what they call Christ's cause, but they have no time for Christ at all. So dedication is an involved subject. But primarily, it must be dedication to Christ himself. And this was the thing that struck me first about Epaphroditus. Here was a young man who had had an experience of the Lord Jesus that had shattered and changed the whole course of his life. And this was how it came about. He lived in a town called Philippi. And in Philippi, they'd never heard of Jesus Christ. But one day, a man called Paul came along. He had a hard time in Philippi. He got beaten up. He got thrown in jail. He sang at midnight in the jail, and there was an earthquake. He was released from the prison, and the jailer got converted, and all the jailer's family, and they were baptized as a witness to their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The prisoners heard about it, and the people of the town heard about it, and Lydia got converted, and a little girl who was having problems, she got converted, and somewhere along the line Epaphroditus heard about the Lord Jesus, got excited about what he heard, got thrilled about the possibilities of Christ working in his life, and came to the point of really saying, Lord Jesus, I want you to do for me what you've done for these other people. I want you to become as real in my life as you've become in their life. And he surrendered his life to the Christ who died and risen again on his behalf. Have you done that? I mean, can you honestly answer and say, I really have committed my life to the Lord Jesus as my Savior and my Lord? And I'm enjoying the fact that the Lord Jesus has forgiven my sins and has come to live within me to give me the power to be different. Because that is the basis, that is the fundamental of all spiritual reality. I have talked to a number of people recently who have said that they are excited about the things which pertaining to the church, but there's no reality. In fact, some people asked me to go to a church not long ago, and they gave me the subject. They wanted me to speak on the reality of God. And what they wanted was, how can God become real to you? And the answer is very simple, by a personal dedication of your life to a personal Christ. When you come to the point of saying, Lord Jesus, it was for me you died, and it's for me you rose again, and it is my life you want to invade, and I want that, so I genuinely commit myself to you and invite you to do for me what you say you can. That's when it all begins to become real. A personal dedication to Christ. But secondly, I want you to notice that his dedication was to Christ's church. And here the problem comes for many people, that they don't really want to get themselves involved in the life of a local church. But Epaphroditus did. And I believe that this is absolutely imperative. It is good, it is imperative for the person concerned. The old illustration, of course, that was used by an old preacher talking to a youngster who had found Christ, and they were sitting in a house in England where the coal fire was burning. And this young person said, I believe in Christ, I've experienced Christ, but why do I need to go to church? And the old preacher didn't answer. He simply got the tongs and lifted off a burning coal and put it on one side away from the rest of the burning fire. Didn't say a word. And the youngster looked at him, wondering when he was going to get an answer, and then he got his answer. Because, you see, the further that burning coal was taken away from the blazing fire, the blacker and the colder and the duller it became. And the reason why it is imperative that a person who's dedicated to Christ becomes dedicated to Christ's church is very simple. He needs the fellowship and the ministry and the teaching and the training of the church. If he doesn't, he will not burn as brightly as he ought to burn. And Epaphroditus knew this and was as dedicated to Christ's church as he was to Christ himself. Now, we know this from a variety of things. First of all, he acted as ambassador of the church of Christ in Philippi. For in verse 25, it says this, that he was your messenger, or he was the messenger of the church in Philippi. The word messenger is literally apostle or ambassador. And this is what had happened. The church of Philippi realized that something needed to be done about Paul, who was in Rome. And they said, now, we need to have a special offering for Paul, and then we'll need someone to take it, because they didn't have airmail transfers in those days. And that was going to mean someone quitting their job and trekking across some rather forbidding territory between Philippi and Rome and going to Rome and helping Paul there. And Epaphroditus said, here am I, send me. Because that's what an apostle is. He is a sent one. In other words, he recognized that the Church of Jesus Christ had a responsibility in this area, and he didn't just talk about responsibility. He said, I will be responsible in this area of responsibility, and I will be most happy to go. Please send me. I believe that this area of dedication is something that is vitally necessary in the life of the person genuinely dedicated to the Lord Jesus. Not just the fact that I love the Lord, but I love his church, and I love what his church is doing, and I am involved in what his church is doing. No one had to twist his arm, as far as we know. No one had to poke him and prod him. No one had to try and persuade him to really get into this situation. No one had to say, why don't you go, Epaphroditus? What really happened was this. Epaphroditus was so alive to the Lord Jesus and so alive to the life of the church that he was not remotely interested in being a passenger. He wanted to be an ambassador. What are you? Are you an ambassador or a passenger? The second thing that I want you to notice about his dedication to Christ's church was this. He actually got homesick for fellowship. In verse 26, he says, he longed after you all. And the word longed after means literally he got homesick. You see, he volunteered to travel from Philippi to Rome. And when he got to Rome, he missed those Christians so much. And he just couldn't wait to get back to them. There was a real bond there and there was a real love there. He couldn't manage without the fellowship. He couldn't manage without the ministry. He just couldn't wait to get back there. And I believe that when I really become integrated into a local assembly of God's people, there's going to be such an appetite for those people and an appetite for God's working in that place that there should be a real desire to get back to them as often as I possibly can. Now, this isn't always apparent. Because, you know, so often you'll find people who are dedicated to Christ, but they're not really dedicated to an insatiable longing for those people. They come very, very infrequently. They don't get themselves absolutely caught up with an insatiable desire to be sharing of the things of God. And as a result of this, they're dedicated to Christ, but not to His church. And they're lacking as a result. But the third thing I want you to notice about his dedication to the church was this. He was concerned for her condition. In verse 26, he says that he longed after you and was full of heaviness because that he had heard that you'd been sick. Word had got back to him in Rome that something was wrong in the church in Philippi. And because something was wrong in the church of Philippi, that naturally was of deep concern to him. You can always tell a person who is really dedicated to the Lord Jesus and dedicated to the church of Jesus Christ, because he will be desperately concerned about all that concerns the life of the church as a whole. He will want to know what's going on, and he will want to be a part of all that's going on, and he will have a deep, deep concern to be available to Christ and available to the church to fill up that which is lacking. And this was the cause of his concern. He heard something wasn't quite right. Of course, it's a most unusual thing that was causing him concern. The thing that caused him concern was this. He was full of heaviness because he had heard that they had heard that he'd been sick. That might be a bit involved, but let me explain it. He'd traveled from Philippi to Rome and on the way got sick. He'd been very, very ill indeed, almost died. And word had got back from Rome to Philippi that he had been unwell and they were concerned. And word got back from Philippi that they had heard and were concerned, so that made him concerned. He wasn't concerned that he was sick. He wasn't concerned that he almost died. The only thing that was concerning him was they were concerned. He didn't want to be the cause of upsetting those people back there. That caused him real concern. And I'll tell you something. When you come across a guy like Epaphroditus who's concerned about the things that are causing concern in the church of Jesus Christ, you come across a real Christian. Someone who is so dedicated to Christ that he's part of the life of the church and is concerned about all which causes concern there. Are you concerned? But the next thing that you'll notice about him was this. He recognized the failings of the church at Philippi. In verse 30 it says this. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his own life, to supply your lack of service towards me. Now some people are so dedicated to the church of Jesus Christ, and particularly their own church, that they can say absolutely nothing wrong with it. They can see something wrong with every other church, but nothing wrong with their own. Now, I would suggest to you that if you can see absolutely nothing wrong with your church, you're not looking. Because there's something wrong with every church for one very simple reason. A church is composed of human beings, and there's something sadly wrong with every human being I ever met. Billy Graham has a lovely line on this. He said, if you find the perfect church, don't join it. You'll spoil it. And you know, it's so important that we should be realistic about this. Because, you see, it is so easy to whitewash over the cracks. It is so easy to ignore what may be lacking in the church fellowship. And I am not talking of being critical for the sake of being critical. And I'm not talking about being critical from a negative point of view. I'm talking about being realistic and positively critical about things that are lacking. And something was sadly lacking in the church of Jesus Christ at Philippi. Do you know what it was? They had promised to support Paul, and they didn't. And Epaphroditus was in a meeting one Wednesday night and he said, hey, how's the support for Paul coming along? And someone said, not very well. And someone else said, something ought to be done about it. And everybody said, something ought to be done about it. And someone else said, amen. And someone said, I agree, something ought to be done about it. And Epaphroditus said, oh, forget it. Why don't we do something instead of talking about doing something about it? And he was a young man who not only recognized the fault of the church at Philippi, but was concerned about rectifying it and said, and if you need anybody to rectify it, here am I. send me. Now there's a fellow who really is concerned for the church of Jesus Christ. He wasn't negatively critical, but he wasn't closing his eyes to obvious lacks. He was a young man who recognized what was wrong, was positive about it, didn't just say something ought to be done about it, he said, why don't you let me do it? And I will go and fill up our lack of service to Paul. What a great young man. What an asset to any fellowship to have a man so dedicated to Christ that he was dedicated to the life of the church of Christ in such a way. You know, it's like a football game, this business of criticism. Oh, it's like a basketball. I believe basketball is rather popular in this part of the world at the moment. Seeing Milwaukee just produced some world champions or something, didn't it? And, you know, I've been to watch some of these world champions play, and I'm not too sure what's going on because we don't play this game anymore, but it looks pretty good to me. But the thing that puzzles me is this. There seem to be about five fellas on each side, 10 people altogether, down on a piece of wood, popping a ball through a net, right? And the thing that puzzles me is not 10 grown men, well, overgrown men, trying to pop balls through nets. The thing that puzzles me is those 12,000 people yelling and shouting and screaming and telling them what to do. Because I can't understand why, if all these people are such experts, they're sitting on the bleachers. Why wouldn't they be down there doing it? And the reason, of course, is very simple. It's always more easy to be critical than it is to be active. And the simple reason that all those people are sitting on the bleachers being critical is simply this. They're not good enough to be playing. So if you are purely negative about the Church of Jesus Christ, always remember this. Hold your hand carefully over your mouth until you've discovered that you are being positively critical and are prepared to get in there where the action isn't rectified. Epaphroditus did. Oh, what a lovely young man he was. He acted as the church's ambassador. He was homesick for her fellowship. He was concerned for her condition. He recognized her failings. And he volunteered to do something about it. That's the kind of guy who really is involved. Who really is a dedicated Christian. And the sixth thing that I want you to notice about him and his dedication to the Church of Jesus Christ was that he had the remarkable ability to provoke people to love. Oh, it's just lovely to hear the way Paul talks about this young man. Verse 26 and 27, 28. He says, for indeed he was sick unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. What Paul is saying here is very simple. He said, boy, I've got enough problems. I've got enough difficulties. I'm under enough pressure, and I'm just so grateful that God didn't take Epaphroditus, and he was next door to death. But God had mercy on him and raised him up again. And he didn't just have mercy on Epaphroditus, he was merciful to me because I couldn't have done without that guy. I wonder if we've ever met someone in our church life and our church fellowship who is so dedicated to the Lord Jesus. So dedicated to the life of the church that we just think to ourselves, boy, that guy's indispensable. Of course he isn't. And he must never be made to think that he's indispensable, but it's nice just to have that in your mind. What on earth would we do without him? That is the kind of man who is really dedicated to the Lord Jesus and to his church. Is that you? But the third area of his dedication was a dedication to Christ's cause. And there's seven things here that I want to say, but I won't have time to say them. The first thing is this. In verse 25, Paul, talking about him, says that he is my brother. And this, of course, was the lovely basis of the relationship that allowed him to work as he did. Because, you see, he had the capacity to love like a brother. Over and over again in Scripture, it speaks of brotherhood. It speaks of that remarkable link that can exist between people from different backgrounds and in different situations who are knit by a common love. Perhaps the prize example in Scripture is David and Jonathan. David and Jonathan, two young men whose hearts were knit together by a deep, deep affection. To such a degree that they were willing to lay down their lives for each other. I have a vague recollection telling you about a friend of mine in the Marines from the time I was here a year gone last October. You probably don't remember. Some of you wouldn't be here anyway. But when I joined the Marines, I looked around the barrack room when I went in that first night, and I had never seen such a bunch of tough-looking hoodlums in my life. And I thought, oh, help. I knew I had to pray that night because they told me that was what a Christian did the night he joined the Marines. And so, incidentally, I never met another Christian all the time I was in the Marines. And so I knelt by my bed and couldn't think of anything to pray, so I just counted up to 20 and stood up again. And And when I stood up, I expected someone to throw a boot, and I'd heard a lovely story about someone who threw a boot at a soldier when he knelt to pray, and he didn't throw it back, he just cleaned it. And I thought to myself, I'd throw it back, but never mind, that was by the way. And then one of these tough-looking characters who had the roughest, toughest face I ever did see in my life. In fact, it wasn't a face, it was so battered, he just had organs splattered over the front of his head. You never saw anything like it. And I thought to myself, I'm going to keep out of that guy's way. He's just unbelievable. I couldn't touch him with a 10-foot pole. I discovered later on that he was quite a guy. And the only thing wrong with his face was he was middleweight boxing champion of Great Britain. He got hammered on the way to winning the title. But you know what I discovered? I discovered that it was possible for his life and my life to be so knit together that we came to the point of actually being prepared to lay down our lives for each other. And that was Epaphroditus. He loved like a brother to the point of laying down his life for Paul. Do you know, when I came to the point of this kind of brotherly dedication in the cause of Jesus Christ, this is when my dedication is real. It's getting into my bloodstream. And this was Epaphroditus. Not only did he love like a brother, but he sacrificed like a team player. You'll notice in verse 25 it says about him that he was a companion in labor and a fellow soldier. Companion and fellow, these are two words that are very, very similar to each other. And what it really means is this, that he learned how to share as a team player. One of the things that you do in your sports over here is not only list who played and how long they played and what they did as far as their various scoring is concerned, but you also list their assists. Now, this is something we don't do in English sport, and it kind of struck me as funny at first. But I think it's rather nice that you give the guy credit for being an assist player. In other words, he comes to the point where perhaps he could score himself, but he sees one of his colleagues in a slightly more advantageous position, and so he plays off to him and lets that guy do the scoring. And he is credited with an assist. That was Epaphroditus. That was his kind of play. In other words, he wasn't the person who was primarily concerned with being the top scorer. He was a team man. He was concerned not with being the top scorer on the team. He was concerned with his team being the top scorer. And this is a problem with many, many Christians. They want to engage in a Christianity which will make them top scorer. They're not so much concerned about Jesus Christ and his team, the Church of Jesus Christ, winning an overall victory. Don't fall into this trap. Be concerned with every aspect of the work of the Church of Jesus Christ. Be concerned not with pushing yourself to the front. Be concerned not with making absolutely certain that you are accepted for what you are, but be concerned in being an assist player, ready and willing and available and longing to assist in any way possible. That's Epaphroditus. What a guy he was when he loved like a brother and sacrificed like a team player. The third thing to notice about him was this: he worked like a laborer. For Paul calls him my companion in labor. My companion in labor. The Christian life is a life of faith. It operates purely and simply on the principle of faith. But the lovely thing about it is this: when you are exercising faith in the Lord Jesus who works mightily in you, the net result is that you are working mightily because of his indwelling working. And the net result is always labor. And you know, sometimes this isn't always apparent in our spiritual experience. We talk about believing, we talk about faith, we talk about all kinds of areas, but we don't so often come up with the works. And I'm always reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus. When talking about his people and his Christians, he said this. He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." There's an interesting construction here. Because the idea of being a co-worker that explains the relationship between Timothy and Paul and Epaphroditus here is the same term that is used in 1 Corinthians 3:9, where it says that we are workers together with God. And in the same way that Paul and Epaphroditus are got mutually involved in the work of God and knew what it was to have God at work in them, so a Christian is a person who gets himself mutually involved in the work of the living God. God working mightily, and as a result, I'm working mightily because God is working mightily in me. What a lovely thought to think that I can go out this week and be nothing more than a co-laborer with God. God working mightily in me, and as a result, him keeping me extended to the fullest possibility. Do you know anything about this? Would you say that your dedication to the Church of Jesus Christ meant that you loved like a brother and sacrificed like a team player and worked like a laborer? Oh, and by the way, fourthly, that you fight like a soldier? because Epaphroditus did. For not only was he described by Paul as a companion in labor, but he was also described as a fellow soldier. Over and over again, Scripture teaches that the Christian life is a battle. The Christian life, of course, is intended to be a battle that you win. That's why we talk about victorious Christian living. What an exciting thing it is as a Christian to be confronted with the forces of evil, to see areas of enemy-held territory, to know that God is mightily at work in you and is thrusting you out into those areas, and to be in hand-to-hand conflict with all the forces of hell. Because I believe that this is one aspect of being involved in the church of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, speaking about his church, said that the gates of hell would not be able to stand up against her. And if the gates of hell are not going to be able to stand up against the church of Jesus Christ, and I am dedicated to Christ and dedicated to his church, that means that I am going to be dedicated to the onrush of the Spirit of God that will bring me into mortal conflict with the powers of hell. And that is real battle. And Epaphroditus didn't shirk it and didn't shrink it. He was right in there where the heat was on. And as he loved like a brother and sacrificed like a team player and worked like a laborer and fought like a soldier, he was a very humble man, because the next thing I want you to notice is this. He saw himself as a servant. Because as Paul gives him these lovely accolades and calls him brother, a companion in labor, fellow soldier, he also says, and he ministered to my needs. And the word minister is a very humble word. It was the word used to describe a public servant in those days. A public servant. You know, in England, we get rather curt letters from the income tax people saying, pay up or else. And that's the first word you've got. You know, you'd think you were 6 weeks behind, but no, they just say, you will pay this or else. So you pay up, and then you get a lovely letter back from them. And the change of tone is just delightful. And they always finish it up. It's a printed letter, you know. They always finish it up with, I am, sir, your obedient servant. Just imagine the income tax inspector writing to you like that. I am, sir, your obedient servant. So I thought I'd try it out one day. After I had to write to him, I finished up my letter. You are, sir, my obedient servant. I thought that made a change. This is the idea that he's using here. Here is a man who regards himself as being of public service. And as far as he was concerned, it was a public service under God. A man available to God and expendable to people. And God had sent him to Paul. Paul was in prison. Paul was having a hard time. Paul was ostracized, and Paul was up against all the forces of a really dangerous and lethal empire. And Epaphroditus was prepared to go and humbly minister to the needs of Paul and in prison make it possible for his prison to be tolerable. Quite a guy who would come along and do that kind of work. And as we begin to see the picture of him as a fellow soldier and as a laborer and as a team player and as a brother and as a minister, it isn't surprising that the sixth thing we notice about his dedication was this. He nearly killed himself. He nearly killed himself. For in verse 30, it says quite literally, verse 27, he indeed was sick nigh unto death. And in verse 30, he says, for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death. And the word nigh here means he was next door neighbor to death. He went 1 foot in the grave. This poses a problem. You know, there are two theories among Christian workers. And this, whenever you go to a pastor's conference or a missionary conference, they'll always raise up this question. Some people will say, there's so much to be done, and the doors are so wide open, and we've got so little time to go, and the Lord's coming again, and I'm not interested in rusting out. I'm going to burn out for God. And the history of the Christian church is full of the stories of men and women who burned out for God. They didn't nearly kill themselves. They did kill themselves for the sake of Jesus Christ. You know, it's hard when you believe that you don't have long to go, and you believe that millions have never heard, and you believe that there are wide open doors, and you believe with all your heart that God has called you to a ministry. It's very, very hard to know, to say no. I remember the first week I came over here to the United States of America, I preached 7 times every day. And then I jumped on the plane and headed off for another town, and I preached 7 times every day. And then I jumped on a plane for another week, and I did 13 weeks. And at the end, I was absolutely physically done. The only time in my life. I never got to that stage through all my commando training. I never got into that stage in all the rugby that I played. I never arrived at the point of ultimate physical exhaustion, except that first trip to the States. And the awful problem was this. There were so many open doors and so much to be done and so many demands upon you. And you know, it is possible to get yourself into the attitude of mind and you say to yourself, but God, what is happening around the place? There's so much to do and so few people involved. What are we going to do? God has his servants around the place who are almost killing themselves for the sake of Jesus Christ. One very simple reason. There are a vast majority of people in the Church of Jesus Christ doing very little that really counts. And Epaphroditus was one of these men who was not interested in resting out. He preferred to burn out. And number 7, the very interesting thing it says about him in his dedication.